The Apostle Peter, in his first letter, worships God with these words: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Well, let us commit ourselves to God in prayer. Let us turn to him. Our God and Father, how can we begin to thank you for what we have just read? How can we begin to thank you for our great salvation, for all of the tests and trials that come our way, so that our faith is purified, so that we are able to see Christ clearer and clearer, and to have him as an ever-increasing reality in our daily lives? O Lord, we do thank you. We thank you for the good and the not so good. We thank you for the easy times and the trials. And we bless you now, O Lord, that as we come to worship in the name of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, that you would help us by giving us your Spirit, so that we may worship you in spirit and in truth. Be with your people here this night, we pray. Bless your people. Do them good, O Lord, we pray. We ask that you would meet with each one this week, O Lord, in a small way, as they seek you and as they pray and read and as they come before you privately. Lord, we do indeed ask that you might meet with each and every one of us. Bless us now, we pray, as we begin our service of worship. For this we ask in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's come to our first hymn tonight, which is hymn number 137. The second stanza of this hymn says these words: "O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives." 137. Bible reading for this evening. I had a little bit of a battle as to what to preach tonight because I wanted to preach this passage and yet I knew that I'd started a series in Joel, but 1 Corinthians 15 has won out, and so 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 50 to 58. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15 beginning at verse 50, this is the word of God. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. May God add his blessing to that word, and we'll come back to that in a little while to consider what it has to say to us. Let's sing again in praise of God from hymn number 146. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake, my soul, and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy chosen king through all eternity. 146.
Oh,
Come and let's commune with God in prayer. Let's bow our heads. We are filled this night, O Lord, with adoration for you and with worship for your great work on our part. And we thank you this Easter Sunday, this most special day of the Christian year, that you have indeed raised from the dead, that death could not hold you, and that Jesus Christ rose, conquering death once and for all, the last enemy conquered forever. And we thank you, O Lord, that through your resurrection we shall also be resurrected one day from death to life eternal. We thank you, O Lord, that we have this to look forward to. We thank you for your many blessings to us in this life until then. And we do pray, O Lord, that you would help us to make the means, most of the means of grace that have been given to us in this brief life of ours in this world, so that, O Lord, we may be well fitted for heaven when we come to meet with you. And therefore, O Lord, we do ask for your blessing upon us as a congregation. We thank you, O Lord, for our new members. We thank you for those who have joined with us in the last 12 months. And we do pray for your blessing upon them, O Lord. We pray for your blessing upon us all, O Lord, that you would indeed turn us to yourself, and that you would make us a people who are careful in the way that we live, and that we are all the time wanting to please our Lord and Master. And, O Lord, would you draw near to us, O Lord, as we confess our many sins. Your promise is that if we were to confess our sins, that you would draw near to us. And we long, O Lord, to know that living, abiding presence, being on fire in our hearts again, O Lord. We recognize and we confess, O Lord, that very often we are too contented with too little. And we do pray that you would fire our hearts up, O Lord, and cause us, O Lord, to see Christ in all of his glory again, that we might revel in him, that we might boast in him and boast in his work. Therefore, bless us, we pray, Lord, as we meet here under the means of grace and under the word of God, under prayer, under the sacrament, Lord, we do indeed pray that you would do good to your people this evening, that we would not leave as we came in, O Lord, that we might leave a convicted people, a changed people, those who love the Lord their God even more. So help us, we pray, as we come now before you and as we fit our hearts to hear your word, as we submit ourselves to its authority, as we submit ourselves and humble ourselves before it. Lord, help us, we ask. Help us, O Lord, to deal with our own human natures that often stand in the way of the word of God. We do ask, O Lord, that as we do that, that you would speak to us and that we might sense an inward change happening in us, O Lord, so that we may be drawn ever nearer and closer to you. Lord, we long to have that daily foretaste of heaven in our lives, and we do pray, O Lord, that as we come before you even this night, that we might have at least a taste of what is yet to come. Lord, we do indeed commit those who are too unwell to be with us tonight. We ask for your blessing upon them. We pray that the comfort of your spirit would abide with them, O Lord. And we thank you again for the new families that have joined the church. And we ask for your blessing upon them as well, that you would help them in their difficulties of raising young families. And Lord, that you would also allow them to be able to come to church as much as is possible. Lord, help them in all of these situations, we pray. Help us, none of us, Lord, to neglect the means of grace, but Lord, that we might grasp it with open arms and make the most of it. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves now into your loving care, praying, O Lord, for the ministry of your Spirit in our hearts. Be with us, O Lord, we pray, for we look to you and we trust in you, O Lord, and we love you and we love your word. Help us now, we ask, for we ask it all in Jesus' great name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, let's sing once again before we come to God's word, hymn number 700. It's one of Martin Luther's hymns. Christ Jesus lay in death's strong bands for our offences given, but now at God's right hand he stands and brings us life from heaven. Let us give thanks and joyful be, and to our God sing faithfully loud songs of hallelujah. 700.
Now
Turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 50 to 58. And I always look for a hymn to sing before the sermon which lends itself in some way to the text that is going to be preached on. And I think this hymn does that very well in several parts of its verses. The reign of death was ended in the second verse. Stripped of its power, no more it reigns. An empty form alone remains. Its sting is lost forever. Well, this is really the last section of chapter 15, and it sort of concludes really in what the Apostle Paul has been teaching the church at Corinth about the resurrection. And I thought it would be fitting really for us to finish the Easter Sunday with a word on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from this part of Scripture, because it's outside of the Gospel narratives, and yet Paul deals with it in great detail on the very subject of eternal life and the resurrection. It's his really great apostolic summary, you could say, on this subject. First of the Lord Jesus Christ from the grave, and then of believers into a resurrection glory like his, like the Saviour's. So I think the way I see it, and I think I've probably preached on this piece before, this is not the same sermon as I preached before, but there may be similarities in it. But first of all, as I see it, Paul gives us a word of explanation, doesn't he, in the first verses 50 and 51. He likes to make sure that those who are his listeners understand what he's saying and what he's teaching. I do remember several people being very patient with me in my younger days in trying to teach me to do mathematics to junior school level, and none of them had a very great deal of success, but they were patient, I'd have to say. Mathematics was by far my weakest subject, but I do remember patient people drawing alongside to seek to help, and I think this is the approach that the Apostle Paul is taking with the dear old Corinthians here, because you remember, as I mentioned this morning, that they live in a culture that really denies the resurrection. They deny the reality of the resurrection of Christ, and they deny the reality of any resurrection, generally speaking. And the Corinthians still don't really understand this great subject. And so he tells them in this way, I declare to you, brothers, in a sense he's saying, well, listen, brothers, I'm going to tell you again, so that hopefully this time you might get it. It might just sink in to your heads. He senses that even though maybe he's worked hard at explaining the truth, some more explanation and help and patience might be needed in the mix to help them to really grasp what he is teaching to them about the resurrection and about how that affects them and their own journey to eternal life. That's what he tells them. I want you to understand, this is what I mean, he's saying to them. When I teach you these things, when I tell you these things, this is what I mean. This is the first thing that I want you to see. So there is a word of explanation there about the subject of the resurrection. And look at how he tries to explain it to them, this great area where they are struggling. They didn't really believe, of course, that bodies could have an eternal destiny. They believed and taught themselves that bodies, once they were dead, that's it. They were dead forever. And so they didn't believe in anything to do with the eternal resurrection of the body, that the material body might survive. And that seemed completely illogical to them. And that it might survive into glory. How is resurrection even possible, they might say. And Paul uses this sort of language, doesn't he? I tell you, brother, he speaks in metaphors, doesn't he? He says, I tell you, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So all of a sudden we are discussing here the subject of heirs, inheritors of something that is yet to come. Because of course we know, don't we, that only the heirs by law can inherit what has been left to them. There's an inheritance that comes only to heirs. So Paul, the question is, how are we going to inherit the kingdom? And to whom will the kingdom of God that is to come finally belong? Who is it going to belong to? Paul says, well, that's easy. The heirs are those to whom God will give a new body. Not flesh and blood, of course. Now, these are complex issues, aren't they? Not flesh and blood, not mortal, not perishable, but immortal, imperishable, that will correspond with the world that is yet to come. So, Paul, you can't, in a sense, blame the poor old Corinthians because they're getting confused and they're having difficulty understanding these great matters. And if you look at verse 53, he uses that metaphor again, doesn't he? That description of clothing. The perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality. There's going to be a change of body. That's what he's alluding to there. There's going to be a change. You're not going to be going to heaven, to Christ, in your old body. There's going to be a great change about in the body that you will have. And he's saying to us there that there's a new world to come as well. If we're to live in that new world that Paul is telling us about, he says we must no longer be clothed with mortality. In other words, we must no longer be under the rules and regulations of this world. But we must be clothed with immortality. In a way, he turns the Corinthians' argument on its head, doesn't he? That's what he's doing here. This was the Corinthians' own argument. They were saying, well, how on earth can a fleshly body, a mortal body, go to heaven? It's impossible, they said. And Paul is saying, yes, you are right in a very great sense. They were saying flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Bodies and material things and material flesh will not survive into the world that is yet to come. And so they say, they come to the conclusion, well, this then, Paul, makes the idea of resurrection, bodily resurrection, ludicrous. mortal bodies will not survive into the world to come. But you're wrong, Paul says, in assuming that the resurrection means simply some sort of resuscitation or reviving of dead bodies again. That's not what I'm talking about, he says. We're talking about a complete change about of our bodies from the mortal bodies that we have in this world to being heavenly bodies that are fitted for eternal life. From mortal to immortal, he says. You see, at the moment that we die in this world, that is the last time that we hang on to this old fleshly mortal body of ours. Either it decays in the ground or it is burned up, whichever way you choose to go. But you will wake up, regardless of how you were disposed of in this world, you will wake up with a heavenly body, with a different body, with a new body fitted for heaven. That is what he's trying to say to them. And in verses 51 and 52, well, he says these words, and he, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. It's still a mystery to us how all this will happen. It's still a mystery, isn't it? We know how some of it will be, but how exactly all of this is going to happen, we can't really understand fully all of the details that God has in store for this to work itself out. It's like the Apostle John, isn't he, in 1 John chapter 3, who says, beloved, we are God's children now, he says, but what we shall be doesn't yet appear. We don't yet understand it. So we don't really know. There's a mystery there. But what we do know is this, that there will be an enormous change, an universal change of humanity, of human bodies, of Christian bodies. And in verses 51 and 52, he says these, that there will be changes for the bodies, for the dead as well as the living. He says, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Some will survive and be alive when Jesus returns. That would be something to imagine, wouldn't it? To see Jesus coming in the clouds. Others will have been dead for many years when the Saviour comes. But whether dead or alive, we're all going to be transformed on that day. And it's going to be an universal change. But it's also going to be an immediate change. Look in verse 52. What does he say? Well, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, we will all be changed, he says. End of verse 51. We will all be changed, beginning of verse 52, in a flash. It's not the last trumpet of all the other trumpets, because there will only be one trumpet call in heaven. It's the last trumpet because it's the trumpet at the last day. There'll be no further opportunities afforded for humanity on that day to turn to Christ. That'll be the end of the gospel age as we know it. That'll be end of the church age. All those who belong in the new creation at that point in time will be taken to be with Christ, and all of those who have rejected Christ will be taken and will belong from there on in outer darkness. And when the trumpet sounds, we will know for sure that this is the call of the end of the age, the call for our mortal bodies to change and to come to an end. Well, Paul says, understand these truths, he says. Understand, I'm seeking to explain this to you. Here's what I really mean, and I want you to see it. And I want you to settle the issue of eternity right now. No longer any delay before the trumpet sounds. Remember the Old Thessalonians, they were sitting on the sides of the roads, having given up all work and all means of finding a living for themselves because they felt that Christ was going to arrive immediately. And yet, he says, let's resolve this today. I want you to settle this great issue of eternity right now. I'm resolved to face eternity knowing that I will join a glorious company one day of changed people just like myself. So there's a word of understanding and teaching, but there's a word of celebration here. He wants us to celebrate about these things and to be joyful about them. Verses 54 to 57, what does he say? Well, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. That is what we particularly celebrate on a day such as Easter Day, is it? Such a day as today. So they've heard the truth now. They need to comprehend the truth. They need to understand it. When the final great moment comes, Paul says, the perishable at last puts on the imperishable. In the twinkling of an eye, in the passing of a moment, there will be a great change. And the mortal puts on immortality. And what a moment of victory that will be. We will be partakers then in the resurrection of Jesus Christ at that point in time. What Jesus has won for us, we will win, we will take from him ourselves. Back in verse 26 of this chapter, he's called death the last enemy. That's how Paul refers to death. The last enemy to be destroyed, he says, is death, for he has put everything under his feet. We know what a terrible opponent death is. All of us have at some point in time experienced the loss of loved ones, and we know the sting and the pain of death, the pain of separation, and the longing to see them again. Mothers and brothers, fathers, sisters, children even. It's a cruel master, death. And yet, but not for long, Paul says, because death has met its match. Death has met its match in the Lord Jesus Christ. Death has already met its match. It's come to the feet of Jesus Christ in defeat, to the foot of the cross. Death has already been swallowed up in victory. And very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, when the stone was rolled away and Jesus Christ was crucified and dead and buried, broke the bonds of death forever and rose in glorious victory. When the trumpet sounds and he comes back for all of us who believe in him, do you long for that day? I long for that day. The victory of Christ in his resurrection for all of us who believe in him. Death at that point will be swallowed up forever, so that even now the Apostle Paul can sing, O death, where is your victory? One Bible commentator on this passage said these words, death is like a schoolyard bully before whom other children cowered until a stronger one came along and defeated him, giving all others freedom and hope. Death has been a bully, but you need never fear him again, you see. He's been defeated. There's freedom and hope for all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does he mean when he says the sting of death then? Verse 56. The sting of death is what? Well, the sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. The real sting of death is unforgiven sin. The sting of death is unforgiven sin. That's quite a verse, isn't it? Because it tells us that all sinners who have not repented before God will be bound by this sting until the day that they meet with the Saviour and will be judged accordingly. The sting of sin, or the sting of death, is standing before God at last with a life which is utterly unrepentant, under the penalty of the law of God that we, all of us, have broken. What is our human nature like? What is included and what is not included? Well, I would say that everything is included in terms of depravity and evil works and sin in the human nature. We worship ourselves. That's the first thing that we do. We worship ourselves. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. We worship ourselves instead of the Creator. We filled our eyes with the idols of success. We fill our eyes, fill our time with other idols. And we want to make a name for ourselves. We thought of Sunday maybe as a day for pleasure. We dishonored our parents. We were hateful. We were violent. We maybe held grudges. We were gossips. We were all of these things at one time. And we may still be some of these things. And we took what didn't belong to us. We told lies. We were gossips. And we'd never stop trying what other people have. Always driven maybe to keep up with the neighbours. That's what the human nature is like. And we never really saw the offence of our sins truly until we were in the sight of the Holy God and we recognised Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We saw Him dead upon the cross, buried in the tomb for 3 days, and then we recognized His glory and His holiness when we saw Him come to life again after 3 days. The weight of our sin, you see, the terrible weight of it condemning us in the sight of God. And yet notice that Paul isn't trembling. Paul is rejoicing here, isn't he? He is full of Christian joy here, even though he's talking about these fearful things. He's rejoicing. He says, thanks be to God. How can you sing and celebrate as the dreadful shadow of death is cast over you? As we think about this sting, what is there to be thankful for? Well, look at what he says. Here's how we can sing, he says. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't the end of the story, he says. There is an answer to death. There is an answer to all of this, and it is being in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is knowing Him and being united to Him. Having dealt with your sins and having been rid of them, and one might say, well, how do you do that? How do you get to that position? How do you get to that place where I have peace with God and where I'm reconciled with God and I'm no longer under this great big weight, this penalty of sin? All I need to do is just ask. You know, it's in many ways, it's the simplest thing, is to just ask. But there are requirements, aren't there? Before we come and ask, we must have recognized ourselves as sinners. We must have brought our sins to the cross. We must have recognized that we are lost and that we have need of a Savior. But once you've come before God, all you need to do is to ask. And the one who bore the wrath of the curse on your part will forgive you and will take you in as his own. He will bear your sin away and his victory will become your victory. Thanks be to God, Paul says. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. Thanks be to God that he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So finally, he exhorts the Corinthians. They've been encouraged, haven't they? They've been helped. Now he wants to exhort them. Verse 58. Because everything changes in the light of the destiny that awaits us. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. What an encouragement that verse is. Steadfast, immovable, doesn't mean stubborn or obstinate or unyielding. Stuck in the mud, hard as granite and equally cold maybe. It means steadfast, immovable, never straying from one agenda. Never turning your eyes elsewhere. I want to please my Saviour who gave himself for me. The hymn, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. And he's saying, in the light of what Jesus has done for me, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, he says. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Steadfast, immovable, and from this one agenda, I want to please my Saviour at all times, every day. When I wake up in the morning, the first thing that's going to be on my mind is my time with him. And I want to be constantly meditating upon what he's done for me. And what Paul is saying here, look, he's saying, church, believers, congregation, in Corinth or in Shrewsbury, he's saying that you can do it. You really can do it. He's saying when it's tough and it's sore and it's long, yes, you will need some resources in order to be able to continue to keep going. But, he says, if you continue to labor in the Lord, he says, your work will not be in vain. Your work and your labor will never be in vain. Think about that for a minute, because nobody else might see what you do for the Lord. It may be private between you and him, and I know that there are many of you here that do many things for one another and for the church that probably nobody else sees, nobody else knows about. It's a quiet work, it's a quiet ministry. Nobody appreciates it, you get no appreciation for it. And nobody ever says anything about it. And that service from you is costly maybe for him. But Paul says he knows and he understands. None of it, he says, is in vain. None of it is in vain. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Death won't be the final insult at the end of a long, sore, wasted life. Not for you. Not for the faithful Christian. Death will be swallowed up in victory. And one day soon, you're going to stand before the glorified Christ. That's the wonderful thing. That's the encouragement in this life to keep going for the Lord, because there will come a time when you and I will be face to face with him. And we don't want to be found having given up or having walked off on another path, having deserted the Lord in this life. There's a little rhyme that I took from the last sermon on this passage, and I'll repeat it again. The words of C.T. Studd. And it's pretty much the same as what Paul is saying here, really. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. But what's done for Christ will last. It's not in vain. It's not in vain, he says. You will reap a reward if you don't give up. Be steadfast, brethren. Be immovable. The day is coming when you will hear and see your glorious Saviour say to you one day, well done, good and faithful servant. May the Lord bless you all as we seek to do that. Amen. Let's just pray briefly before we come to the table. Our Lord and God, we do thank you that you are a patient God with us, that you are so patient and so merciful to us. We thank you for our great salvation. We don't always understand everything about how this has been worked out, but one day we know that we shall see, that we shall know. And we ask now for your blessing upon us as we consider these matters tonight, praying, O Lord, that you would work in us, that you would encourage us, O Lord, that you would fill us with love and zeal for the Saviour more and more as the days go by. Bless us now, we pray, as we come to the table, for we ask it all in your name. Amen. 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 Well, we're going to come to the table now, and we're going to consider not only our Lord's death, but his resurrection and what all of that means to us. And we have considered that tonight, of course. But let's remember that we must always, at all times, look back to what the Lord has done, that we must also cling to him in the present. But also, as we've heard in this sermon this evening, that we must also be looking ahead to what the Lord has for each and every one of us, that we are one day to be inheritors of the kingdom of God. Inheritors. And therefore, let us remember these things as we share the supper together tonight. I want to just briefly read from the words in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as we come to the table. Well, let me just pray first before we do that. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we do thank you for your goodness towards us. We thank you now for the Lord's table. We thank you for all that it means. Our Lord, if we spent the rest of our lives here in prayer, it would be not be enough. We do thank you, O Lord, that you have given us all good things to enjoy in this life, your presence and your help with us being the most precious of them. And we now ask for your blessing upon us, that you might open the stores of grace for us tonight as we share this precious meal together. Lord, we know that we are merely partaking of symbols, the symbol of the bread and the symbol of the wine. And yet, O Lord, you do promise that you would bless your people greatly as we partake of these symbols in obedience to you. Bless us now, we pray, as we come to your word and as we come to the table as well. For we ask all of this in your name. Amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." He gives us also a little note of examination in verse 28. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. Let's have just a minute, maybe, quietly with the Lord together before we proceed.
Thank you.
Our Lord, we thank you for your mercy and your goodness towards us. We thank you for the death, but also the resurrection of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And we pray now, O Lord, that as we share from the table together, that you would unite us and strengthen us, O Lord. Strengthen our resolve, O Lord, to continue steadfastly, immovable in the work of the Lord. For this we ask in your name. Amen. Amen. We do have a hymn to sing, don't we? 4 to 9, that's right. Yeah, we'll sing the first three verses, John. Thank you. Go ahead. Sorry. For the elements, thank you.
Father, how we thank you for the bread and the wine which we see here. Mm-hmm. So clearly symbolic to us of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom he bore the penalty for our sins, and his blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Father, here we see on this table all the evidence that the sting of death has been drawn for us, that we might live, that we might be raised from the dead and see our Lord. How we thank you, Father, that we only take of this bread and this wine until the Lord comes. He will come and we will be changed and we will be like him and we will see him face to face. Mm. Father, what glorious hope you have given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. We praise and we thank you for him. And we praise and thank you now for this bread and wine in his name. Mm. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Now, dear brothers and sisters, let us partake of the emblem of the bread together. Same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." When to the cross I turn my eyes and rest on Calvary, O Lamb of God, my sacrifice, I must remember thee. 429, the final three verses. To do immeasurably more than we all ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.